Our Father, we thank you for the holy word that you've given us, that you've inspired. We thank you for the things that we'll look at this morning that are to cause us to want to worship you and adore you. We thank you, Father, for the service thus far and all the different things in it, especially being able to pray to you together and break bread and remember your Son. But also today, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit. When the time was right, just as you promised, you sent him into the hearts and lives of everyone who loved Jesus. And that's continued down through the present time. We thank you that if we're born of you, we have your Spirit. And we're so thankful for that great gift. But Lord, please would you help us now as we look at your word? Please give us understanding. We ask this and know that it's happened through your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you probably all know, there was a royal wedding yesterday. And did anyone watch it? A few people watched it? Oh, a whole lot of people are there. I wasn't going to watch it, but I did. And I must admit, I was really impressed with it. It was a great event. And I was really touched by the strong Christian aspect to the service. I was blown away by that. They even had a preacher guy from America preaching. Wasn't that great? Talking about the redemptive love of Christ. Wow, the whole world was hearing this. And also defining marriage between a man and a woman. Wow, did you notice that? I reckon they might get in trouble. I know. But it was really good. What a great event it was. Highly anticipated, and I highly recommend it now after seeing it to go and watch it again. But as you might be aware, you might not be aware of this one, but during the week, there was another great event, the anniversary of this great event. And what event am I talking about? May the 14th, the birth of Israel, the country of Israel, when the state of Israel was established. And it happened on the 14th of May, 70 years ago. That was a great event too in its time, and it still should be. We should view it as a great event because it was an event that was huge, that stopped the whole world, so to speak, when Israel was established again. But you know, the most important thing of all is for us to recognize that it was God's doing. Wow. It was God's doing. He may use pagan countries, but it was his doing to establish the state of Israel, that the Jewish people, his people of old, might go back to their homeland. And why did God decide to do this? Because God hasn't finished with the people of Israel. And in fact, as we're going to see very clearly, Romans 11 is a fantastic passage on the Jewish people especially, but it includes the Gentiles. In this passage, we see God's incredible plan for his people Israel. We see so clearly here that a day is coming when all those people who've come back, all those Jewish people in the world, right near the end of time, when Jesus returns, the Jewish people will be saved. The whole people. The whole nation. And we're going to be seeing that this morning in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 declares this so amazingly. And let us remember that, that in this passage, we're going to be considering two people groups. There are Jews and Gentiles. Jews are Israelites. Gentiles are non-Jews. That means that's what most of us are. And in this chapter, we see God's incredible plans for his people, Israel of old, and for the Gentiles as well. And I want you to be aware, I'm going to read it out to you now, that this passage is meant for us to be filled with praise and glory to God as we take it in. We come to those fantastic words in Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36, where we read, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That's where we're going to be heading. In all that we're going to look at today, it's for the glory of God. But as we go through this passage, there is something I want you to realize. I know verse 33 speaks about the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments and His ways. But there is something in this passage that just oozes out of it. You know what that is? It is the amazing mercy and grace of God. In fact, I've entitled the sermon, Amazing Grace. We see in this passage God's incredible grace. We're going to be looking at in this passage God's gracious choice for Israel, God's gracious inclusion of us Gentiles, and God's gracious plans for Israel in the future. It's all of grace to the praise and glory of His name. Well, let's begin by reading together Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says there, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. And I need to just qualify that the phrase His people there stands for the people of old, the people of God in the Old Testament period. And Paul has this question. He has this question, has God rejected those people of old? And the resounding response from God's own word is no. But why is this question raised? This question is raised because there are many who think that Israel has done its dash. It's all over for the Jewish person. Do you realize that? And I'm not talking now about Palestinians and Arabs and Muslims who have a hatred towards the Jewish people. I'm thinking about people actually who are in the Christian church. There are many, unfortunately, down through the ages in the Christian church who have thought that Israel is all over for them. Do you know that? I wonder if you're aware of that. There has been a strong anti-Semitism in Christ's church amongst the Gentiles. The thinking goes like this, that it was the Jewish people who put our Saviour to death. They're the ones who connived and convinced the Jewish people to put, the Roman people to put Jesus to death. And there's also a doctrine in the church called replacement theology. And I want you to be aware of that. A part of that theology is correct. The new covenant in Christ supersedes the old covenant. That is absolutely true. Jews and Gentiles need to come together under the new covenant by having faith in Christ. But some have gone too far with that replacement theology. And they say the Gentiles have replaced the Jews. There's no more room for the Jews. That's what Paul's saying here. That's wrong. That is not correct. God has not finished with His people, the people of old. And how we need to be aware of that. But you know, when I think about God's people of old, He should have rejected them. And I want you to realize that. I want you to realize it is an amazing act of grace that God has not rejected His people of old. Why do I say that as a Gentile? Well, we ought to be aware that the people of old, the Israelites, have been such a difficult people. They rebelled against God again and again, even though God showed them such grace and mercy. And what a horrible thing it must have been before God to see them reject His own Son. When His own Son came into the world, they rejected Him. Most of them rejected Him. They hated Him. And if God had rejected His people of old, we'd go, yeah, that makes sense. But our God's not like us. Our God is a God of incredible grace. And because of His grace, He has not rejected them. What a God. And let us have a look too as we look at Romans 11, 1 to 6 now. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 to see how they're about God's grace towards the people of old. If you have your Bibles, let's read verses 1 to 6 of Romans 11. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Well, what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So when I look at that passage, first I see that Paul speaks of himself. I am a product of God's amazing grace. I'm a Jew. Has God rejected Jews? No, because he allowed me to be saved. Of course, we know Paul was Saul of Tarsus. Of all the Jews, he was like the gold medal champion of the person who hated Jesus, who hated the church. But he came to find life and salvation in Christ. He became the Apostle Paul. Are the Jews rejected? No, Paul's an example of Jews who are received by God through faith in Christ. But more than that, the Bible tells us here that God, according to his grace, has chosen a remnant of the Jewish people so that through all this period of time, there have been Jews who have been made right with God through faith in Christ. And I love how it comes here with an Old Testament story about Elijah. Elijah thought, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. Poor Elijah, he had no idea of God's plans. God had 7,000 others who had not turned away from the living God. 7,000 others who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. And so it is today. There are those amongst the Jewish people who own Jesus as their Messiah, who own Jesus as their Savior, whose eyes have been opened and they have come to believe in Jesus. Praise God. God has done this. A remnant. It says a remnant of the Jewish people are saved. And I tell you what, let's be very quick to say that is of God's grace. If it wasn't for God's grace, there would not be one Jew who would be saved. If it was not for God's grace, even Saul of Tarsus would not have been saved. It has been God's choice, his gracious choice, to make sure of that great group of Jewish people, some of them would be saved. God's grace. That's what we're meant to see here, God's grace. But let's now consider us Gentiles. And there's one verse there that I want to bring out. Verse 11. It says, I say then, they, that is the Jewish people, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Wow. So don't forget in Romans 11, God is explaining to us his deep plans. And what we have here is, an amazing passage that tells us that salvation in Christ has come to us Gentiles. God in his grace has included us. How do you feel about that? That's pretty amazing. We were not the people of old who God chose to save. We're not the people who had the covenants and the giving of the law. We are people far off from God. But God has included us to be part of his people if we love Jesus and believe in him. I love the way it's put in Ephesians chapter 2, 12 and 13. This is a great section. And it says there, remember that you Gentiles were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Wow. And in that passage of Ephesians 2, Paul talks about the Jews, a people near and Gentiles, a people far off, and how God through Christ has brought us to become one people. It's a fantastic section. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, we see how the rejection by the Jewish people of Jesus has opened the door for us to now include the Gentiles. And I know we've got to be careful with this. I need to make it clear to you all that God always intended to save the Gentiles. It's just to do with the order of things. In the Old Testament, there are many wonderful promises about how God would go beyond the Jewish people to reach out to all people everywhere. Isn't that wonderful? I remember that wonderful passage in Isaiah where it says, it's too small a thing, my son, to save just the Jewish people. I'm paraphrasing it. You shall also be a light to the Gentiles. And I love that section in Revelation chapter 5 where we read about Jesus, worthy is the Lamb slain, and it talks about the one who purchased with his blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's always been God's desire to reach the Jew first and then the Gentile. And this is the order here. The order came about. The Jews were given salvation opportunity first, but they rejected Christ. And in God's timing and order, he then opened the door to us Gentiles. It's great to grasp hold of the plans of God, his gracious plans, plans that are for our good and well-being. What do you think? Let me now read a little bit more on from Romans chapter 11, 11 to 16, and let's see how even though the Gentiles have been included in God's great plan of salvation because of his grace, Paul wants to very quickly make it clear to us that we are not to then become arrogant. We're not to think ourselves better than any Jew, us Gentiles. What does it say? It says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, as the Jews, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch as then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. And what's that section about? Well, what I want you to see is, in God's gracious plans, he's opened the door for us Gentiles to be saved, but he hasn't forgotten his people of old. What's he done by including the Gentiles into his family and kingdom? He's done a great thing in including us, but he's also doing something for the Jewish people. Do you see what it says there? He's making them jealous. God wants his people of old to be jealous. Jealous for what? Jealous for these Gentiles who've just come from nowhere and who have forgiveness of sins and are right with God and have assurance of salvation and have the gift of eternal life. He wants his Jewish people to be jealous of what us Gentiles who simply put our faith in Jesus have. Why is he wanting them to be jealous? So that they might turn. That they might turn to Christ and believe in him and receive the blessings of salvation as we do. You can see so clearly from that, that God has not forgotten his people of old. Us Gentiles should be living such godly lives and showing the fruit of salvation that we make Jewish people want what we've got. That's how it should be for even our Gentile unbelievers. You know, we should be living such a life that we want others want what we have. Isn't that right? That's how it should be. And then we have a little bit more. Paul wants to go on and speak a bit further. And I love this next section, 17 to 22 of Romans 11, where we've got a picture. We've got a picture of an olive tree. And in this picture, the natural branches stand for the Jews and the wild branches stand for the Gentiles. So you need to remember that as we just read these next few verses from 17 to 22. Okay, so it says in verse 17, I'll add the word natural when I see the one referencing the Jews. But if some of the natural branches, Jews, were broken off, why were they broken off? Because they rejected Christ. And you, being a wild olive, who are they? Gentiles, Gentile believers, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich fruit of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise also you will be cut off. So what do we learn there? Wow, in his grace, God has included us into his family. We've been grafted into the family by faith in Jesus. But don't ever think yourself superior to the people of old, the Jews. Don't ever think and have arrogance in your heart, because you stand in that union with God through faith in Christ. You ought to fear the Lord and believe in him and not have arrogance. And that includes towards the Jewish people. What words these are, because friends, in the Christian church, which is mainly Gentile, we have shown such an arrogance towards the Jews. And that's not to be. We're meant to remember how we have been saved by grace, and we are to love Jewish people and do everything we can to win them to Christ. I want to just make a mention of verse 22. There's some verses in the Bible that really strike me. And verse 22 does. It says, "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God." Wow. Have you ever done that? Have you beheld the kindness and the severity of God? What is this about? Whether we are Jew or whether we are a Gentile, it doesn't matter. If we reject Jesus, if we refuse to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, behold the severity of God. That is how the Bible puts it. There is a day when we shall be judged, when we shall face his fierce wrath. This is what the Bible declares. We shall go to a real place called hell, where we will face eternal punishment, Jew or Gentile, if we would reject Jesus. Behold the severity of God. This world needs to be aware of this. We're just throwing all this out now, as if God's just a God of love and everyone gets into heaven. Behold the severity of God. It's a just severity. It's a severity because we've committed high treason. We have spurned God, God's love. We have mocked his son who gave his life for us. That's why it's severe. But then behold the kindness of God. Behold a kindness beyond measure. Behold a love that is so intense. Behold, when we come to faith in Christ, a kindness that is just greater than the highest heavens. To think that we are made right with God, lifted up to be his children, loved forever, forgiven of everything we've ever done. What kindness! And kindness that goes on and on. One day we'll be before the throne. What kindness! Before the throne! Higher than the angels! What kindness God gives to his people! Jews or Gentiles, who humble themselves and simply ask Jesus to save them. What incredible kindness! Behold the kindness and the severity of God, which one we receive is all dependent upon what we do with Jesus. But now let's consider God's gracious plans for Israel. And I love this last part of Romans 11. Let's read verses 23 and 24. "And they," that's the Jews also, "if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" That is to say, for the Jews to come back to God through faith in Jesus, that's not a big thing. If only they trust in Jesus. If only they turn away from unbelief. Right, and then we have verses 25 to 27. I love how the Bible doesn't explain all, but it explains some of God's great ways. We see here his glorious plans. Verses 25 to 27 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And I look at that, I go, wow, we are privileged to know God's plans. First of all, that hits me. Wow, Who am I? Who are we that God should let us know what he's doing? But here we have it. What do we have here? This is actually the time of the Gentiles. There is always going to be a remnant of Jewish believers in Christ. But this is pretty much the time of the Gentiles. So, and that's exactly what we've seen. Have you noticed how things have been? You know, like China, people becoming Christians, and South America. And wow, it's been moving around the world, and all these different nations are becoming Christians through faith in Christ. I even think it's a bit of a spiral, really. You know, right out there, God's coming in. And, you know, I know in the Philippines, great things are happening, and all sorts of wonderful things are happening, and people being saved. And but now, you know where the emphasis is? Middle East. So many Muslims are becoming Christians, having visions, seeing Christ, believing in him. Getting pretty close to a special part of the world. Wonder what part that is. Israel. To me, it's like this spiral. God has been going around the world. He's coming in now, getting closer and closer. The day is coming when the Gentile period will end. The Gentile period will end. And God will turn his attention to his people of old who have hurt him deeply, who have rejected him, and he will save them. It's going to be the greatest act of grace ever seen, more than a Saul of Tarsus being saved, when God's people of old, all of them, who back in their homeland, which God arranged in 1948, when they shall look upon whom they had pierced, and they shall repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. That's what the Bible says. He'll remove ungodliness from them. God has made this promise. He will do it. And it happens just before the great and glorious return of Jesus. Wow. What a privilege to have this in our Bible so that we can understand what's going on. And when I think of Israel, I want to read to you a verse we looked at a few weeks ago, Romans 10:21. Just one verse, but it helps us understand what Israel's been like. Romans 10:21 says, "But as for Israel, God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." All day long. God has all day long, day after day, stretched out his hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, a people who are stiff-necked, who are stubborn, who are so passionate against him. That's what makes it so amazing, his grace, that he's going to save them. He's going to have pity upon them. Wow, it blows my mind. Who is like the Lord? There is no one I know who is as gracious as he. There's no one of us, if we were God, we would ever have included the Jews in salvation. They'd done their dash, we would have rejected them. But not our God. Not our God. He is the most gracious of all. I'm so glad he is. Otherwise none of us would be saved. What an amazing God. And not only is it an amazing act of grace, I want to read to you now verses 28 and 29. From the standpoint of the gospel, these Jews are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And I look at that and I go, wow, not only is God going to be so gracious to his people of old, but God is such a faithful God. He has not forgotten his promises to Abraham. He has not forgotten what he has promised to do, and what he's going to do one day is save his people of old just before Jesus returns. That's an amazing God, a God of great faithfulness. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Our God, our faithful God. What a testimony it will be. You know, when I think of this day, whether we're a Gentile or not, what a day this is to worship God with all our heart. To see the Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. What a day this is going to be. It's going to be a day when we ought to just be filled with thanks to God for his grace and his faithfulness. The coming of the Jews to salvation through Christ, it's got to be through Christ, will be the greatest act of grace. If you think of all the trophies of grace that God has, saving us, saving people, saving the Saul of Tarsus, whoever it might be, the greatest trophy in the trophy cabinet will be God's incredible grace to his stiff-necked and stubborn people of old, who broke his heart so much that he should save them, to save them. What an amazing thing this is. I'm sure we'll be singing it in heaven. God's incredible grace. But God's incredible grace is not just to his people of old. If you are a Christian, God has shown great grace to you. And you need to remember that. You're not saved because you are a good person or you go to church or you're a little bit different to everyone else. You deserve God's severity. But God saves you because he loves you and chosen you. He has given you great grace to save you. And really, that's what the last part before we come to the doxology says. In verses 30 to 32, it says these words of Romans 11. For just as you once were disobedient to God, that's us Gentiles, but now have been shown mercy because of their, that's the Jewish disobedience. So these also, these Jews also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he might show mercy to all. What does that mean? We've all blown it. Whether we be a Jew, having the law of God, the promises and the covenants, or whether we be a stupid Gentile, just believing there's no God and being pagan, God has, we're all disobedient. We all are in trouble. But God has shown mercy. He has shown grace to us all. Whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, we can be saved through Christ. Wow. And then we have the doxology. Paul can't help himself, nor should we better help ourselves. When we behold God's incredible plans, and especially his gracious plans to Israel of old and to the Gentiles, Paul says in verses 33 to 36, and someone needs to write a hymn on this passage, I reckon, so we can sing it with full volume. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And I look at that passage and I see a world that finds fault in God again and again and again. God is accused for everything that happens bad in this world because we're so blinded. Satan blinds us to see God so wrongly. If only we could see God rightly through his word, we would be filled with praise. There is no one like him, a God who cares for us, who is such a gracious God, and through his son is able to offer us great mercy. So, if you're a Gentile believer, which most of us are, praise God, he's included us by grace. And if you're a Jew, there are some Jewish people amongst us. My wife Colleen has Jewish blood. Praise God that, or she's already a Christian, but praise God that one day all of them will come to be saved through Christ. Through Christ, he's the key. What do you think of this passage? It's a big passage, I know. Thanks for bearing through it. Can you see God's glorious plans? Can you see his incredible grace? But do you know that grace in your own heart? Do you know that grace that God extends to us and gives to us through believing in Jesus? There was a man called John Newton who experienced that. And before we sing this song, sometimes it's just good to remember the man who wrote this song. He was a Gentile, a man who was hungry for money, a man who made his money by selling African people into slavery, taking them from their families in Africa and transporting them on ships to America to make his money. He had no regard for human life. If an African became sick, he would throw them overboard. There would be shark packs that would follow those ships. He delighted in destroying the faith of Christians. He was a horrible blasphemer. He had a mum who prayed for him because she was a Christian. And he knew about the love of Jesus, but he rejected it. But the time came when he was on the high seas going across on the Atlantic Ocean, and there was a mighty storm upon the Atlantic Ocean. And John Newton had flashes in his mind of the judgment of God. He suddenly became fearful that if he should die, he would face the severity of God. There on that ship, he bowed his knees before God and prayed for Jesus to save him. And he did. A man so evil. What a testimony to the grace of God. He then went on to try and abolish slavery in the British Empire. God's incredible grace. Why should God save a man named John Newton? But he did. He saved the Saul of Tarsus. He saved a sinner like me too. God's grace is something I'll never get over. What amazing grace it is that any of us should be saved. Well, let's sing together this wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. Our Father, we acknowledge how your grace is seen from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when you went and sought after Adam and Eve after they plunged the whole human race into rebellion against you. What amazing grace. You made great promises even there, and how you have been faithful in carrying out those promises and bringing about a Redeemer in Jesus to save us by your grace. We thank you that we are not saved by works, no way. We're not saved by being religious. We're not saved by being born in the right family. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Thank you that that door is open to all people, Jews and Gentiles, whoever we might be, whether we are wretched and so horrible and wicked that we should be thrown in a jail with a key thrown away, or whether we think ourselves self-righteous. Lord, we need you to save us by your grace. We thank you that you can. How beautiful it is to know that Jesus truly paid the penalty for our sins in full. That's why we can be forgiven. That's how we can be shown great grace. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. I just want to pray, Lord, for all of us here. I don't know everyone here. May we all here really know what it means to be saved in Jesus. May we know your grace. May we know what it means to be born again and delight in your incredible grace for us as an individual. If we're not there yet, please would you help us to turn to Jesus. May we not reject him, but with your help, please would we call on him to save us. As we've looked last week, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Please help us to do that. And if we have done that, may we never make small of your grace. May it be our joy and delight to give you thanks every day for your grace toward me, a sinner. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.